Good evening. It is good to see everyone here tonight. Good to be together for the second day of this meeting. I want to make mention of the fact, even though Barry already alluded to it, there are a few materials still out on the table from the Gospel Broadcasting Network. The bulk of it got picked up yesterday, but there are some cards. There are some lapel pins, there's some GBN wristbands, I think all of the books, so there might be a few DVDs that are still there. If not, Joey, there's a box underneath, maybe we can restock immediately afterwards. Please pick up that material. Everything from the Gospel Broadcasting Network is free. We exist not because we sell anything, because we never do. We never ask for money on the air. We exist because congregations of the Lord's Church put us in their budget and because Christians make contributions to support the work that we are doing. We are a part of the South Haven Church of Christ. We operate under their eldership, and I've been the director now for 15 years this year, and it has been a good, solid, conservative work. If you are not familiar with the work that we're doing at GBN, go to our website at gbntv.org or download our app on your phone or your tablet. You will be very impressed with all of the free resources. We have Bible study materials. We have free commentaries. We have free books, videos on every subject that you can think of. And if you are interested in making a contribution to the work that we're doing, there is a card reader on the table in the back, and it is hooked up to Wi-Fi. You can swipe it and make a donation, and it will go directly to GBN, and an email can send a receipt directly to you. If you want to know more about GBN, and you want us to come and talk to your congregation, please say something to me, or Joey Treat is here with me. He's one of the speakers from GBN. He also does meetings and talks about our work. We would be delighted to tell you more about that. The lesson that I'm going to do tonight, where do we go when we die? We have it on a postcard, like a poster, the chart I'm going to use tonight, and we're out of those. But I saw that they have them on the table in the foyer. So if you want a copy of the chart, when you step out of here and turn to the left, they're on the table in the foyer. They're also available on whereafterdeath.org. You can download the lesson and you can print out the chart if you would like to have a copy of that. I'm a little bit drowsy tonight. Some of the medicines I take make me fight with drowsiness, and so I frequently take five-hour energy drinks. And so I was driving a while back, and Sherry is sitting next to me, and I'm driving, and I keep some five-hour energy drinks in the door, and I reached over and I got one, and they have this little plastic seal around the top, so I handed it to Sherry, and I said, "Would you open that for me?" And so she takes it off. Well, she decides to be extra helpful, and she just took the lid off for me. Well, I didn't realize that, and she handed it back. And I thought to myself, well, it's been in the door a long time. Surely it needs to be shaken. And so I took it, and I shook it, and I slung it all over me and all over the van. But I tell you what, it worked. It woke me up, and it did what it was supposed to do. So hopefully you will stay awake tonight. We're going to talk about the subject tonight, where do we go when we die? It was 2018, and I was directing the Power Lectureship in South Haven, Mississippi. The last night of the lectureship, Brother Robert Taylor was speaking. He was closing out the lectureship as he had for many years. This was before my accident, and I was standing in the foyer shaking hands, and my phone rang. It was Sherry calling to tell me, "You need to get to the assisted living home now. My daddy's dying." I took off outside and I jumped in the truck and I headed over to Wesley Meadows where he was. When I walked into the room, in the room was Sherry, her sister Brandy, a hospice nurse, and her daddy. And her daddy was laying there breathing erratically, just and the hospice nurse said he'd been doing that for hours. She said, "He's fighting. He's going to die any time, but he's hanging on and he won't let go." She said she had oftentimes seen somebody doesn't want to give up. She said, you need to tell him it's okay to let go. I'm convinced he did not want to die and leave his daughters there alone. And so I went over to him and I put my hand on his chest and I said, Frank, I'm here with Sherry. Lewis, Brandy's husband, is on the way. He's coming from Arkansas. He'll be here shortly. I said, go be with the Lord. Be with Jane. His wife had passed a few months prior. Frank was a faithful gospel preacher for decades. His wife was a faithful Christian. And within seconds of me saying that, Frank settled back and he let go and he passed. I couldn't help but stop and wonder, what happened then? What's going on beyond my ability to see in the spirit realm? You know, we can't help but wonder what happens when we die. Where do we go when we die? Now, the world has given all sorts of explanations to answer this question. Some have put forth the idea of reincarnation. That is, you die and you come back as another being. And so if you've lived a good life, you may come back as a human being. If you lived a really good life, you might come back as a rich, good-looking human being. And some people say if you lived a bad life, you might come back as an animal. And some folks will say, you know, don't swat that fly. It might be Uncle Ricky, that sort of thing. And of course, the Bible doesn't teach that. Some have put forth the idea of a ghost. That is, you die and your spirit will haunt a particular area and it will remain there in spirit form. The Bible doesn't teach that. Some have put forth the idea, the Roman Catholic Church has suggested the idea of purgatory. That is, you die, and if you're not ready to go to reward, you will go to a temporary place of punishment until you've paid your debt and you can move on. The Bible doesn't teach that. And very common today is the idea that when you die, you simply cease to exist. When you breathe your last breath, that's the end. You are no more. The Bible certainly doesn't teach that. Now, as a Christian, I can know the answer to the question not only where I came from, but I can know where I'm going. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. Where do we go when we die? Now, I've got a chart that we're going to use that's going to help us trace this tonight. We're going to start at the point that we all are currently at, and that is the earth. You're going to see two arrows here, one for the saved, one for the lost. One is larger than the other. We'll talk about that when we get to the end of the sermon. When I first wrote this lesson years ago, I entitled it, The Soul from Birth to Eternity. The Soul from Birth to Eternity. And it occurred to me later, that's not a proper title because the soul doesn't begin at birth, does it? The soul actually begins at conception. And so I went back and I added this. Watch when I click it. The soul is coming from heaven. And I added that because Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 9, a passage we oftentimes use to describe the end of life, tells us something important about the beginning of life. And that is, then shall the dust return to the earth as it were, but the spirit shall return to God who gave it. God gives us our spirit. Hebrews 12 and verse 9 calls God the Father of spirits. And so what that means is at the point of conception, when that egg meets the sperm and a new teeny tiny life is created, mama and daddy give that little child its physical appearance, but they don't give him his soul. God gives him his soul. And that's why Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. What does that mean, that we're made in the image of God? You ever ponder that? I think there's a lot of things entailed in that, but I think primarily that has reference to the fact that you and I have a soul. We're made in the image of God. We're going to live eternally. Animals don't have that. We are far superior to the animals in that sense. And so from the time that God places that soul in that newly formed human being, that soul continues to dwell in this body until I die. And so 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1 says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, he calls his body a tent. We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, it's interesting, this body's called a tent. Why is that? If you go out camping for the weekend, you don't take bricks and mortar. Why? You're not going to be there long enough. What do you take? A tent, because you're not going to be there very long. This body's called a tent, because my soul's not going to be in this body very long. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. Right now I've got a tent. One day I'm going to get a building. 1 Corinthians 15:54 calls this body a physical body. It calls it a mortal, corruptible body. And so what that means is this. For 70 years, my spirit dwells in the tent. 80 years, 90 years. If I live to be really old, it might be 100 years. And during that time, I worship God. In fact, we worship God tonight, and we engage the physical body. We engage the vocal cords and the lips and the tongue, but we really worship God with the spirit, didn't we? John 4:24, God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we worship God with our spirit, or we don't. Some people choose not to. During that 70 or 80 years, I love the Lord, and I use my physical body to express that love, but I really love God with my spirit, don't I? Doesn't Luke 10 and verse 27 say that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our strength, and all of our mind? And so for 70 years, I love God with my soul, or I don't. Now, all the while, the tent, the physical body, is wearing out. Listen how Solomon describes this very eloquently. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth," while you're a young person, he says, "before the difficult days come." That is, you get old and life gets difficult in many ways. He says, "before the years draw nigh that you say, I have no pleasure in them." You start to hurt. You lose many of the joys you had as a young person. He says, "while the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are not darkened." That is, you start to lose your eyesight. He said, "the clouds do not return after the rain in the days that the keepers of the house tremble." What's he talking about? Start to get old, your hands start to shake. He says, "and the strong men bow themselves because they are weak." Talking about the legs. They're the strong men. They bow themselves. That is, your legs give out and you fall down. "And the grinders cease because they are few." What do you think that's talking about? Lose your teeth. "Those that look through the windows grow dim. The doors are shut in the street. The sound of grinding is low. When one rises up at the sound of a bird..." Don't sleep as well as you did as a young person. Things disturb you. "The daughters of music are brought low." I don't know if he's talking about hearing, the listening to music, or if he's talking, I think more than likely, he's talking about the vocal cords. You don't have that strong voice that you did as a young person. He says they're afraid of heights. Why would you be afraid of heights? Well, if the strong men are going to bow themselves, you don't want to be in a high place. And then listen to this part. "And the almond tree blossoms." What is that an allusion to? If you've ever seen an almond tree, the leaves, they turn white, a beautiful gray hue. And he says that the hair of your head is like that almond tree. In fact, I see some almond trees out here tonight. And now for some of us, the leaves just fall out. But he's talking about the same thing. The grasshopper is a burden. Something very small is now a burden. Desire fails. Man goes to his eternal home. The mourners go about the street. That is, you die. "Remember now your Creator before the silver cord is loosed or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain." That is, you die. Now listen. "Then shall the dust return to the earth, as it were, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it." For 70, 80 years, my spirit's been in this body. The tent's wearing out. It's going to come a time when it dies and the spirit is going to leave. What happens to me then? For 75 years, my spirit's been in this body. Somebody says, "well, Don, Psalm 90 and verse 10 says, the days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80, that is, a person might live to be 70, average age. If they are strong, they might live to be 80, yet... He says, "their boast is only labor and sorrow." Listen to this part. for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. This body's going to die, but the part of me that's really me is going to last. It's going to fly away. Genesis 35 and verse 18 describes the death of Rachel. She died giving birth to her son Benjamin. Listen how the Bible describes that. The Bible says, "And it came to pass as her soul was in departing." That's the biblical definition of death. The soul departing the body. It's James 2:26. The body without the spirit is dead. That's how the Bible describes death. So what happens when I die? Somebody says, "Well, Don, on the day of resurrection, you're going to get a new body." What about in the meantime? Listen to what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heaven." Right now I have a tent. The resurrected body is going to be a building. It's going to be eternal. But listen to verse 4. "We who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we desire to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life." Now, he uses some very interesting language in 2 Corinthians 5. First, he calls this body a tent. He calls the resurrected body a building. But then he talks about being unclothed. What is that talking about? When is it going to happen? Well, this is a body, but it's a tent. The resurrected body is going to be a building. But there's going to be a period of time when my soul's not going to have a body. It won't have a tent. It won't have a building. What is that talking about? The Bible calls that being unclothed. Well, when is that going to happen? When I die and this body, the tent, is gone, and until the day of resurrection, my soul doesn't have a body. The Bible says it's going to be unclothed. Now, that's going to take us to the second section on this chart. Now, you see this little bridge? I put this little bridge, I added this, and it represents death. It's because Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." Sometimes I hear people say, "Well, I died, and I went to heaven, and I came back, and I wrote a book about it and made $1 million. You know what? I don't believe that for a second. You know why? Because the Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Aside from the days of miracles, man dies one time, and then he goes on to the judgment. That's the next step for him. He is not going to come back to this earth and write a book about it. Now, notice there are two pathways for death. The top one is more narrow, and that's because of Matthew 7:13, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that enter in thereat." And then the bottom is wider. That's because of Matthew 7:14, that "Broad is the way, wide is the gate that leadeth unto destruction, and many," in fact, most will enter in thereat. Now, after death, where do you go? That takes us to the second part of this chart, and this is Hades. I want you to appreciate that the entire second section of this chart comprises Hades. People get confused about this because they think of Hades as being equivalent to hell. In fact, I hear people use it as a substitute for hell sometimes, and that's not right. The entire second section is Hades. Hades is comprised of two compartments, both for the good and for the bad. The word Hades actually refers to the dwelling place of the dead. It is a holding area for disembodied spirits. The good who die go to Hades, the bad who die go to Hades. I think that part of the reason we're confused about this relates back to the King James Version of the Bible. The King James Version took two separate words, Hades, Hades in the Greek, and it refers to the dwelling place of the dead, and it took the word Gehenna, which is the eternal place of torment for the devil, and it took Hades and Gehenna, and it translated both of them with the word hell. And that's caused us confusion. They are two different words and two different places. Every other version that I know of translated it as two different words, but the King James translates both as hell, and that has caused a lot of confusion. Let me give you an example of this. Matthew 16:18, Jesus promised to build His church. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's the word Hades, actually. He's saying the dwelling place of the dead. He's saying, upon this rock I will build my church, and death will not prevail against it. What does that mean? Well, for 3 years, Jesus has been saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he's about to die. And he's telling his disciples, upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But he said this, I'm going to die. But the gates of Hades shall not prevent my kingdom from coming. That is, I'm going to die, but the kingdom's going to come. They could think, he's dead, kingdom's not coming. He's telling them in advance, that is not going to be the case. If you don't understand the distinction in these two Greek words, it's going to cause you some confusion. Now, in the Old Testament, of course, it's written in Hebrew, New Testament in Greek. The Hebrew word for Hades is Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. The Greek word is Hades, Hades. Sheol and Hades are the same place. It's where you go when you die. If you don't understand that all people go to Hades when they die, you're going to be confused with some verses. Acts chapter 2 and verse 31 in the King James Version refers to Jesus after he died as going to hell. Friends, Jesus did not go to hell when he died, and in Greek, the text says he went to Hades when he died. Now, you remember when he was hanging next to the thief on the cross in Luke 23, 43? He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. If you understand that paradise is a compartment in Hades, then Acts 2, 31, that Jesus went to Hades, and Luke 23, 43, that he went to paradise, well, they fit perfectly together. The best description I know in the Bible of Hades is in Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to talk about it. Luke 16 and verse 19 says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the rich man's gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, the word's Hades, and in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. That is, he died and he went to Hades, specifically, we're told, the part of Hades that is torment. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Lazarus said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And he says in verse 26, and beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that you can't pass from one side to the other. You can't go from torment to paradise, or paradise to torment. Now first, let's talk about the top of the chart. Let's talk about where Lazarus was taken. We are told that Lazarus died and he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. Brethren, oftentimes it has been the case that when they interview people and they ask them, what do you fear most in this world? One of the things that people will say is, the things that they fear most, two things. At the top of the list, number one is death. Number two is public speaking. But people fear death more than anything. I have oftentimes wondered, could it be that that's the reason that we have angels waiting to escort us? The thing that we fear most in the world, the moment we face it, if you're righteous, God has angels waiting to say, fear not. And I'm going to escort you to paradise. I believe the night that my father-in-law passed away, that on that evening, there were angels in that room. waiting to escort him to be with the Lord. You know, I sometimes tell people that have lost a loved one, they will say something like this: it is difficult for me to go back in that room. They died in that room. And I have said to them, I want you to think about it this way. If your husband was faithful, there were angels in that room. And they've said, you know, that makes me think about it differently, to ponder it that way. And so he's carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. We are told about this place. It's called paradise. In Luke 23:43, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Luke 16:25, if you study the etymology of this word paradise, it carries with it the idea of a pleasure garden. We're told that the righteous are comforted in this place. Now, if you look at the bottom of the chart, the place where the rich man went, this is a place of torment. The Bible says he lifted up his eyes being in torment. He did not have an escort of angels. He lifted up his eyes in terror, in suffering, in torment. This is the place in the original language called Tartarus. This is the place that Peter mentions in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 when he says, if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to Tartarus in chains of darkness to be reserved unto the day of judgment. This place is described thus. Luke 16:22 says, the rich man died and was buried. Verse 23 says, and in hell, Hades, he lifted up his eyes being in torment. I've got a whole sermon just on this section, being in torment. But would you appreciate with me for just a moment? That rich man is burning in fire. That rich man is crying and begging for mercy. That rich man believes that one mere drop of water on the tip of his tongue would bring him some relief. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to appreciate every person from the beginning of time until now who has died lost in the sight of God is still there, and they are still suffering. Some of them, like the rich man, have been there for thousands of years, some for months, some no doubt for minutes. And I want you to appreciate there is no relief. Another thing I want you to notice is that there is consciousness in the Hadean realm. There is a doctrine that is taught by some people in the religious world. Jehovah's Witnesses teach this. It's called soul sleeping. They teach that when you die, you just go to sleep. You're just unconscious, and you will be that way until the day of resurrection. Brethren, would you appreciate with me that this passage, as well as many others teach, that is not the case. This rich man, he died, and he is in torment and suffering. Lazarus died, and he is being comforted. The Bible teaches you are very... In fact, Psalm 116 and verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. I don't think the Bible is saying it's precious to God when you just become unconscious. Years ago, I preached a sermon similar to this in McMinnville, Tennessee. And when I finished that night, a brother walked up to me and he handed this folded up piece of paper. And he said, Brother Don, that was a great sermon. He said, but you're wrong about there being consciousness in Hades. And he walked off. Well, I opened that up. I was curious, what does this piece of paper say? And it was a verse of Scripture, Ecclesiastes 9:5, and it said, the dead know not anything. Incidentally, that's the go-to verse the Jehovah's Witnesses use to teach soul sleeping. The problem was, he was pulling it out of context. The dead know not anything. If you look at the next verse, Ecclesiastes 9:6, you will see the phrase, under the sun. 9:3, under the sun. 9:9, under the sun. 9:13, under the sun. The context of all of Ecclesiastes 9 are things that take place under the sun. Now, you go back and look at our chart here. What is the realm that is under the sun? That's this realm. This is where the earth is. This is where the sun is shining. When you go to Hades, you are no longer under the sun. What he says is the realm of the dead, they don't know anything that's going on back under the sun. What does that mean? When you die, You don't know what's going on back on this earth. And that makes sense. Could you imagine being in paradise and trying to watch all the suffering and sorry things that have happened? I've said many times, I'm thankful my mother and father-in-law died and didn't see me become a paraplegic because I know how much suffering that would have brought to them, but they don't know what's going on back under the sun. There was a song that came out in the 80s. I've always liked country music. There was a song that came out by a fellow named Steve Warner, and it said, "There's holes in the floor of heaven, and she's watching over me." The gist of the song was this man lost his wife, and he had to raise his little girl alone. And the day came that she was getting married, and he said it rained, and it was tears coming from heaven, and there's holes in the floor of heaven, and she's watching over me. And that's an idea that many people have, that their departed loved ones are watching me. But the Bible says, the dead know not anything under the sun. Now, somebody says, Don, I disagree with you about that. I don't think you're right about that. I can prove this. Listen to this. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. God tells King Josiah, I am going to bring punishment on Jerusalem for their sins. But he says, you're going to die before it happens. So listen to this. 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 28, this is what he says. Surely I will gather you to your fathers. You will be gathered to your grave in peace. Therefore, your eyes shall not see the calamity that I bring upon this place. What's the point? You're going to die first, so you're not going to see it. You're going to be in the realm where the dead don't see what's going on back under the sun. Now, one final thing I want you to notice about Hades. You see the green line? The green line represents the fact that there is a great gulf fixed. It's because Luke 16, 26 says there is a divide, there is a chasm, there is a great gulf, so that when you go into eternity, you can't pass from one side to the other, which means that the Roman Catholic doctrine of purgatory is a false doctrine. You don't go into suffering until you paid your debt and then cross to the other side. That means if you die and go to torment, you are there to stay until the day of judgment. If you die and go to paradise, you are there to stay until the day of judgment. That means that every person who's ever died unfaithful in the eyes of God is still there. Some of them for thousands of years. And I think about them saying, I am tormented in this flame, but it never ends. The next part of our chart relates to the resurrection. It's the resurrection day. Now, we usually call this the judgment day. The Bible typically calls it the day of the Lord. 2 Peter 3 and verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What's going to happen on the day of the Lord, on the judgment day, to the souls that are in Hades? What's going to happen to them? On that day, Hades is going to be emptied of souls, and it's going to be destroyed. On that day, this earth is going to give up its bodies, and the souls and the bodies are going to be reunited. Now, hold on, because I know what you're thinking. John 5, 28, Jesus said, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves, this is the Greek word for tombs, all that are in the tombs shall hear His voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so the spirit and the body are going to be reunited, but it's going to be a different body. It's not going to be this flesh and blood body. It's not going to be the same particles, if you will. It's not going to be the same material, if you will. How do I know? Because 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50 says, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The resurrected body is not going to be a flesh and blood body. It's not going to be a tent. It's going to be a building. I had a sister in Christ ask me years ago. She said, Brother Don, is it wrong to be cremated? Is it sinful to be cremated? And I said, no. Why would it be wrong to be cremated? And she said, it just seems like it's going to be a problem on the day of judgment if you're cremated. Brethren, it's not going to be a problem. The same God who made us from the dust of the ground will resurrect our bodies on that day. You know, if you think about it, if somebody's been burned up in a fire, they're in the same situation. If someone sunk to the bottom of the ocean and they've been there till their bodies dissolve, they're going to be in the same situation, but it's going to be a different body. Listen how the Bible describes the resurrected body. 1 Corinthians 15:44 says, the body, that is the physical body, is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. There is a physical body. There is a spiritual body. Now, there's a lot to unpack there, but very briefly, notice some things with me. First, he says about this body that the resurrected body is going to be incorruptible. Brethren, the body that we have now, it's subject to death. It gets old. It wears out. It breaks. He says the resurrected body is going to be glorious. You know, if we'd be honest, there's a lot of things associated with this body that's not glorious. There's a lot of things that are unpleasant. He says the resurrected body is going to be raised in power. This body is weak. It gets tired. It gets sleepy. It wears out. He says not going to be the case with the resurrected body. And so on that day, he says those who are in Hades are going to be resurrected. They're going to get their new bodies. And he says on that day, Hades is going to be destroyed. Now you say, but Don, what about us? If he came tonight, what about those of us who are living? What's going to happen to us? Well, 1 Corinthians 15:52 answers that. He says this, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That is, those in Hades are going to be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That is, those of us who are still living, we're going to be transformed into our new resurrected bodies, and then we are all going to be called to the judgment throne of God. After both the good and the bad have the resurrected bodies, we're all going to stand before Jesus Christ. Matthew 25:32 says, all nations shall be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides the sheep from his goats. Friends, on that day, the rich man and Lazarus will stand before God to be judged. On that day, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will stand before God to be judged. On that day, Ahab, Jezebel, and Judas will stand before God to be judged. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give an account of the things done in his body. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done in the body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Sometimes people will say, what's the point of the judgment? If you've already been in paradise or you've already been in torment, seems like you kind of already been judged. What's the point of the judgment? But I think we've got a misunderstanding of this because we're thinking that on that day, God's going to weigh the facts. We're thinking that He's going to say, oh, He's pretty good. Okay, He gets to go to heaven. Or no, He's going to... It's not going to be like that. The moment you die, God knows where you're going to spend eternity. So what is the point of the judgment? Brethren, we should more accurately call it the pronouncement of Judgment Day. It is going to be the day in which God is going to say, these are the reasons why you are lost. These are the reasons why you are saved. Somebody says it still seems unnecessary because if you've already been in paradise or torment, I want to suggest to you that the judgment is important for several reasons. Number one, judgment is important for those of us who are still living. We haven't been in paradise or torment. It's important for us. Number two, it's important so that righteousness may be displayed. Now, what do I mean by that? Friends, the last time the world saw Jesus Christ, He was condemned to die as a criminal. You say, no, remember, He was seen of more than 500 at one time. He was seen of 500 disciples. The last time the world saw Him, He was condemned to die as a prisoner, as a criminal. But on that day, the world will see Him as the righteous judge. Number three, it's important because it is a day of exposure. The reasons why a man is lost will be stated. The reasons why a man is saved will be heralded. Friends, I don't think there will be any person in hell who doesn't know why he's there. Likewise, there won't be any person in heaven who doesn't know why he is there. And finally, it is the day that death will finally be defeated. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. I believe he's talking about Hades, the realm of the dead, will be destroyed on that day, and there will be no more death, no more realm of the dead. Judgment is so important. Now, that takes us to the last part of the chart. I know I'm getting along here. Eternity. Matthew 25, 46 says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Everlasting punishment, life eternal. Everlasting and eternal are two different words in the English. It's the same word in the Greek. What does that mean? However long heaven's going to last, that's how long hell is going to last. Some people say hell means that you're just going to be burned up and you cease to exist. Not so. Hell will last just as long as heaven. And so man has been created in the image of God. God gave us an eternal soul that will never cease to exist. You can see there are two alternatives for where you will spend eternity. At the top, the destination of the faithful is heaven. To them, the King will say on that day, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Matthew 25, 46 calls that life eternal. The other destination at the bottom is hell. See, we tried to make it look dark, the fire and brimstone, and it's the place described in Revelation 21, 8 as the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. It's the place the Lord has in mind in Matthew 25 when he calls it everlasting punishment. How long is hell going to last? Listen to Revelation 14 and verse 11. "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." Sometimes people go to Matthew 10, 28, and they try to say, well, hell just means you're going to be burned up and that's going to be it, because he says, "Fear not him who can destroy both the body and soul in hell." See, you're going to be destroyed in hell. Brethren, the problem with that is it's destruction that never ends. You just keep being destroyed. You're being burned and destroyed, but you just keep being burned and destroyed. And you have no rest day or night. I cannot think of anything more terrifying than that. The person who dies and goes to hell will have tomorrow and the next day and the next thousand, the next million years, and every day that passes, he is no closer to the end. It makes me think I will do anything to be right with God. I don't care what I have to give up. I don't care how much time it takes. Nothing else matters when I think about lifting up my eyes in hell. The soul enters the man, the body, at the point of conception. And it's going to stay there till we die. I'm going to tell you a true story, and I'm going to give the invitation because I've gone long tonight. I know I appreciate your good patience. Several years ago, I was preaching in Charleston, South Carolina. And one night, we had a man show up who had not been there in months. His wife, he, his children, they were grown. None of them had been there. They had all been unfaithful. This night, the man, I walked out the back to the foyer, and he was sitting there. He had his face in his hands, and he was distraught. And I thought, he's going to get his life right tonight. We talked for a minute. We shook hands, and he walked out. It was the next morning, Monday, maybe Tuesday, a day or so later, he went to work on his motorcycle. It was raining and he was not wearing a helmet. I don't know what happened. Somebody said they think that maybe a car hit his back tire and he lost control and his head smacked the ground, no helmet. And they sent a helicopter, a medevac helicopter, to pick him up. They took him to the Medical University of South Carolina in downtown Charleston. They sent for the elders. I was one, but I was out of town in a gospel meeting. But one of the other elders told me that when he got there, he said that the man's wife was there, and she was standing next to his bed, and she was holding his hand, and she said this to her husband. She said, "I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to ask that you be forgiven. And if you can hear me, squeeze my hand." Why'd she do that? She was desperate. She didn't know what else to do. She knew that as a Christian, as a non-Christian, you've got to be baptized to come in contact with the blood of Jesus. But she knew as a Christian, you can pray for forgiveness. And so she's thinking, if his mind is still there, maybe he can pray and get his life right with God and go to heaven. And so she said this prayer, and then she said, I think he squeezed my hand. The doctors will tell you there are reflexes that can cause that sort of thing. I don't know. Here, you say, why are you telling us this story? Brethren, that man was in his 40s when that happened. I am convinced he came that night thinking, I need to get right with God. And for whatever reason, he thought, I'll do it later. I don't think he thought that in 2 days he was going to go be with the Lord. He was not expecting that. I am convinced that he thought, I'm going to do it later, but for some reason, he waited. Now, was he able to make his life right? Maybe while he's laying there waiting on the helicopter, he was able to pray and make his life right. Maybe while he was in the hospital, I don't know. I do not know the state. I hope that he was able to get right with God, and on the day of judgment, I will see him again. But here's the thing. There are many people, maybe somebody here tonight, who is thinking, I'll get my life right later because I got time. I'm young. I'm in my 30s. I'm in my 40s. Here's how it works. God puts a soul in you when you are at the point of conception, and for the next 70 years you serve God and love Him or you don't. You're going to worship God or you don't. And the body is wearing out. And the time is going to come that either you're going to have it cut short or you're going to die or the Lord's going to come again and you're going to stand before Him and you're going to answer for the life that you lived in this body. Where do you go when you die? That's our question. And the answer is, it depends on what you did when you were living. Now go back to the beginning. You see the two arrows? If you're in the category of the saved, you're going to die. You are going to see angels who will escort you to paradise, and you will stay there until the day of judgment. You will stand on the right hand of the throne of God until you hear the words, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." If you are in the category of the lost, you're going to die. You're going to lift up your eyes in torment, knowing it was too late. You will stand on the left-hand side of the Lord. You will hear the words, "Depart from me, the ye that work iniquity. I never knew you," or "I knew you and you left me." And then you will be sentenced to eternity in hell. Tonight, you are still in the land of the living, and you can still make that choice. But what if you pulled out of here tonight and a car strikes you and you lift up your eyes and you think, I just heard a sermon about that and I didn't do anything. You say, that's not going to happen. 5 years ago, I was riding along on a four-wheeler, having the time of my life, strong and healthy, 47 years old, and all of a sudden I opened my eyes and I was in the hospital. I had no idea how I got there or what happened. I'm telling you, that sort of thing happens and you don't know it. If you leave here tonight and your life is not right with God, you're taking your eternity into your hands. Where you go when you die depends on where you are when you're living. Tonight, if you're not a New Testament Christian, you can become one by obedience to the gospel, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized. Maybe you say, I've never heard that. I did a detailed lesson on it yesterday. You can download it and listen to it. Or we'll open our Bibles with you tonight and show you book, chapter, and verse. Maybe you're here and you think, I know exactly what I need to do, and I'm ready to do it tonight. We're ready to assist you. Take your confession, immerse you in water to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a Christian, but you are like the man I described. You haven't been walking in the light, and you're risking your soul. Maybe tonight you want to make your life right. Ask for the prayers of your brethren. We would count it an honor if we could go to God and pray on your behalf. Tonight, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?